Hey, glad you're tuning in. We are in a series conversation called Ground Floor, looking at the basics of what it is we gather for. And so we said this, that the basics are not boring, but as we look at these things, we're looking at the gospel, we're looking at Jesus and what it means to be a follower, disciple of his. And then we're looking at the church and this worldwide movement that he started 2,000 years ago, as well as our part to play in the whole thing. I hope you enjoy this conversation today. It is so good to be with you. My name is Ethan. If I've not had the chance to meet you before, I'd love the opportunity chance to. Thank you, gentlemen. Let's give it up for them. Owen and Max, thank you guys. I appreciate that. I'm just going to move that right over here, though. I love you guys. Don't take any. I didn't give you as many directions as I should have. That is perfect. Hey, we're going to get to that in a second. I'm excited to where we're going for tonight, and I want you to know this, okay? If you're joining us for the first time, you joined at a great week, right? Because one, we're coming back from the new year, and this week we are starting a new series together. We're starting a four-week series called Ground Floor, and the whole hope and purpose, desire of this series is actually my goal is to just ask the question, what is like the base level for why we gather here on Thursday nights? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why in the world? Some of you have been coming to this for a little while. Some of you have come to church for a long time or are part of different places. Or maybe for you, you've kind of driven by churches and you're like, why in the world do those guys all get together? Why do they gather for something? So my hope is this, to go way back to the basics, to figure out just the basic ingredients to the church a little bit. Now, I want you to think about this. The church, okay, the church has a longer legacy than any Fortune 500 company that you could ever think of. Church has been going on for 2,000 plus years, that the church is a global movement on a global scale that has literally had no formal stream of revenue to get this thing going. In the church, there's known to be 2.4 billion Christians on the planet today. That's almost one-third of the world's population. The church is fascinating to me. It's something that if you were to come in here and go, well, you know, it's just church. I'm just going to write it off or kind of forget about God, or I'll figure out him later. You would be, I love you. I'm glad you're here tonight. But you would be foolish not to consider it. You owe it to yourself to consider some of the things that Jesus thought about and what the church is all about. Because I think, honestly, if you were wise, the church is more than just a social game. It's more than just you kind of gathering. It's more than just talking about God. So for the next 4 weeks, we want to just do a series on what in the world is the church all about. I would invite you to come all 4 weeks. I would invite you, if you can't, or if you get the opportunity to, go check out the podcast, re-listen to them, because my hope is that this is going to hopefully sink into the DNA of what we are as a gathering of young adults here on Thursday nights. Just because we're going back to the basics, my thought is this, that for some of you, this will be brand new to you. You'll be like, man, I haven't heard some of this stuff before. I've been going to church for a long time, but I've never heard it. Some of you, it'll be so familiar to you. And my fear would be this, that just because we're going back to the basics in some of this, that you would equate basic to mean boring. And just because they're basic actually doesn't mean they're boring. Just because it's not super complex doesn't mean it's not compelling. And just because we're going to the ground floor doesn't make it less valuable. It actually makes it probably the most valuable. Because if we get the ground floor wrong, we'll get the whole thing wrong, right? So this is where we're going. I want to just ask you a question. If you had to think, what's something in your mind? Actually, I want you to ask somebody around you. What's something in your life that just never gets old to you? Just never gets old, okay? So ask your neighbor or the person beside you, like, what's something in your life that just never gets old to you? You could do it all the time. All right, talk to me. What are some things that never get old? Some of you are like, I was just getting into it. What are some things? Ice cream never gets old. Never gets old. That's a great one to start with. Sleep never gets old. That's true. What? Breathing. Well, okay. Breathing. I mean, that's fair. It doesn't get old. There's something about breathing, though, where you're like, just everybody take a deep breath in for a second. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Right? Isn't that good? Somebody said, that's kind of nice, right? I've done that in a minute. Something that never gets old about just taking a deep breath, right? That for me, when I think about stuff that never gets old, maybe for you it was pizza, or maybe it's a good book, or maybe a video game, or a board game, or a movie that you can't stop watching. I got a buddy of mine who loves football. He just cannot get enough football. He'll watch football all the time. He'll go into the field. He coaches football. He just can't get enough football, and he's embarrassed every time we get together because I'm like, dude, we can talk football. I'll talk whatever you want. He's like, I can talk about it forever. Like, I will be one of those guys that will not stop talking about football. I'm like, that's fine. I don't know about you, but for me, what never gets old to me, I just rewatched them around this time of year when it gets cold. I'm like, man, I gotta watch Lord of the Rings every so often because it never gets old to me. That story is just so compelling, one of the greatest stories of our time. My fear is that as we go into church sometimes, what happens is we start getting familiar with it. It starts to feel like it gets old to us, right? That it can feel like things get old to us. So we move past it. We move on. In the church, all of a sudden you can come to church and you're like, man, the stuff that I was doing is fine. Like the stuff the church is talking about is fine. But when are we really going to get after it? Like, when's the Bible study that I get to be a part of? What's the group I get to go be a part of? What's the serving that I get to go and do? And tonight, I just want to talk to you about something that might feel old to you, and I hope it doesn't. My hope is that it'll pop in a fresh way tonight. But tonight, all I want to talk to you about is the gospel. That's it. It's the gospel. It's the first piece of this. You know, it's fascinating. I get a chance, if you ever want to get baptized, a lot of times I'll get the chance to sit down and meet with people. And a lot of times I'll ask them this question. I'll say, tell me why you want to get baptized, right? And they'll start telling me their story and their journey with God. And I love it. It's a chance for me to just sit back and listen and hear how God's working in their life. But, you know, a question, one of my favorite questions to ask people is, hey, you know, there's a word we kind of use all the time around church. And sometimes my fear is people don't know what it means. And so I'll usually ask them, I'm like, this isn't a quiz, but I'm just curious. Like, what do you think the gospel is? You know, it's interesting to me. If I were to ask you this all right now, if I just said, all right, everybody, what is the gospel? We'd probably get 60, 70 different answers, right? That the gospel, a lot of times I'll hear it's the Bible, it's the word of God, it's heaven, it's Jesus. It's something to do with the fact that I'm a sinner. And some of us know a lot of facts, maybe, or just a few facts about the gospel, but sometimes we miss the riches or the fullness of the gospel. We use this word often, but sometimes it's hard to define. J.D. Greer says this. I love this. He says, being able to articulate the gospel with accuracy is one thing. Having its truth captivate your soul is quite another. And my hope tonight is that this truth of the gospel might captivate your soul. Gospel, it's not a church word. It sounds like a church word. We're used to it being said in churches, but it's not a church word. It actually came from ancient world. In the ancient world, they would use the term gospel, and what they simply meant by that was it was good news. It was not a church word. It was an ancient world, but it was actually a military term. It was a military term because what would happen is they would go to battle, they would win that battle, they'd come out victorious, and they'd have somebody run with a message of a gospel, of good news, that they would go back and say, the Greek word literally, euangelion, right? It's this glad tidings, it's this good news, and the gospel is this, that God has good news for you and I tonight. Nobody freaked out or anything, I get it, okay. Maybe you're tired. There's good news from heaven tonight for you and for me. There's good news. Here's the thing. Most of us don't believe it. Most of us don't believe it, that we think the gospel, maybe it's good advice, maybe it's good, but good news, what kind of good news? Because I kind of thought God had bad news for me. But there's good news. The good news is we were in a war. It was a cosmic war in all of history, since the dawn of history. And the good news is the fact that good triumphed over evil, that Jesus is crowned king and Satan has been defeated and all evil is gone. The gospel simply is this, that Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ, his good news message, that he went on a rescue mission for you and he invites you and I into this mysterious kind of relationship with him. See, Galatians says it like this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel, the first thing I just want you to know, the gospel, what it is it's a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission from God. It's not a self-improvement plan. It's not something you need to memorize or facts or mechanics like that. It is a rescue mission from God to get you. There was one night in college where I was exhausted. It was one of those days. I don't know if you've had these days where you wake up and like you get moving and you don't stop moving until your head hits the pillow that evening. Has anybody had a day like that before? Yeah. Okay. Some of you, that's how you live your life. I don't know how you do it, but for me, it was one of those days. It was just, I was exhausted. All I wanted to do was come home. I got home and all I wanted to do was eat something, right? Because once you're exhausted, you're like, I just want to eat something. And then I wanted to just close my eyes and kind of drift off into dreamland, right? But I thought, you know what, while I'm eating something, I'll turn on the TV and see if I can watch something before I fall asleep. And then once I'm bored, I'll just go to bed, right? One of those nights. So I turn on the television and I hear this movie that I see this movie that I'm like, oh man, I've heard so much about this movie before. And so you know what? I thought I'll just turn on this movie. And this is the movie that I saw, okay?
I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you are looking for a ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you, and I will kill you.
Has anybody seen that movie? What's that movie? Taken, right? If you've never seen that movie, okay, hopefully you got just enough. That's an iconic line from the movie. Everybody had told me about that movie. I'm like, you know what? I should go see this movie. I turn this movie on. It's about a kidnapping, not just a kidnapping, the most intense kidnapping you've ever seen in your life. I'm telling you, I did not fall asleep right after that, right? Like, I was up all night just like, oh my gosh, this is the most intense movie I've ever seen. I was just planning to watch a couple minutes of it, but my heart was pumping. I was sweating. His daughter gets kidnapped with her girlfriend in Paris, and all of a sudden, you're brought into this epic adventure of the most intense kidnapping rescue mission that you could ever believe possible. And that is the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is not facts for you to memorize or believe or know. It's the story that you and I are in the middle of. It's the most intense story in all of history where God somehow comes to us, makes his way up to us to win a war for your soul. And some of you, God is fighting for you even now. He went on a rescue mission. Some of you didn't know this because most of us, we don't think we need a rescue mission, right? The gospel is not this theoretical doctrinal stuff that I need to somehow download into my brain to then become a, quote, Christian. The gospel is so much richer than that. It's to rescue you from sin. Did you know you need rescued tonight? Do you know that? Most of us don't think that, right? But if we're honest, if we peel back all the facade, all the image management, all the things that we try and put up to make ourselves look good, if we were to peel all that back, all of us have this deep feeling inside that something feels wrong, doesn't it? That something feels just out of place. That something just doesn't feel quite right. Even on our best days, we're like, man, there's still something. Do you know how I know this? New Year's. Anybody big New Year's resolution people out there? Okay, just me. None of you want to improve yourselves? All right, I see you, Anna. Like, right? New Year's resolution, that illustration flopped, but that's okay. There's people all over doing New Year's resolutions all the time. Why? Because we think that something's wrong, that this is going to be the year that I'm going to get after it. Because we all feel the sense that we're just sliding back a little bit. The gospel would say this, that we're not just sliding back, but we're drowning. Some of you feel it tonight. Some of you are masking it or you're distracted or busy. But if you're honest, you're drowning in expectations that you're not living up to, expectations that people place on you, maybe your parents, your teachers, your coaches, or even yourself, that you just feel like I can't live up to the expectations of others. I feel this sense of drowning. Maybe some of you are drowning in just the struggle of the uphill nature that life seems to be, that you're trying to find your way through life. You're trying to make your own path. You're trying to understand, what is my purpose here? You feel this sense of drowning. Some of you are drowning in worries and anxieties and stress. Some of you are drowning in regrets from your past that you can't seem to shake, that just kind of, the guilt just kind of keeps laying on there. And so what humanity has done, we've gotten really, really good at this. We try to create an escape for us to numb out the feelings, right? And so there's endless stream of entertainment that we'll go watch for hours and hours and hours, or whatever the case. You pick your poison on what kind of thing you want to numb out. But humanity's also gotten really good at creating delusional stories about how you and I can make it, how you and I can stop drowning and save ourselves. It's Project Self. It's to go, you know what? All I need to do is read the 5 more books and then I'll understand what I need to do to be saved, right? Like, I'll understand what I need to do to get myself out of this predicament. All I need to do is make a little bit more money and then I'll be saved. All I'll need is to make sure that I get the right friends in my circle and then I'll be saved. All I need is the house. All I need is the marriage. All I need is the whatever it is, right? And so we look to salvation. Humanity is always looking to salvation because we all feel this deep sense inside that something's wrong. And all the Bible says that's wrong with you is not that you're crazy. It's not, please hear me, I love you. The biggest thing that you have wrong with you, this isn't even in my notes, but I just feel like I need to say it. The biggest thing that you have wrong with you is not just your mental health, okay? It's not. It's part of it, I'm sure. The biggest thing you and I have wrong with us, it's a sin problem. It's a sin problem. That's what the Bible calls sin, that there is this, to use Galatians terms, this present evil age that we are all drowning in. We're all drowning in. Many of us, we try to escape it. Many of us try and create a different story of a delusional story of if we could just get to this thing, right? But we're all drowning in this present evil age. And we can be honest. You can look outside and see out your window evil things that happen in our world today, suffering, tragedies, evil things that shouldn't happen. If you don't know this, the story of the gospel also tells us this, that God's word would say that evil has an author, and his name is Satan. If you don't believe in Satan because it feels far-fetched to you, pitchfork, all that, I get it, right? But if you don't have a Satan in your understanding of the gospel, then what you will do is you'll turn people, you'll Satanize people. You'll look at other people and go, they're the evil ones. They're the enemy. You see this all over the world today because people don't have a Satan in their gospel, so they make other people the enemy. If you don't have demons in your theology, I heard one guy say, you'll demonize people. I think he's right. But we have a real enemy who has real power working real evil in our world. But if we're honest too, and we look not just out there, but we look in here in our own lives, there are things that you and I are embarrassed of that we've done, that we're ashamed of, things that you and I've thought that we wouldn't want anybody to know, things we've said that we are feel the guilt for that haunts us, that there's not just evil out there, there's evil somehow in my own heart, and we're all drowning in that, taking on water. Not just a few difficulties, but drowning in sin. Here's the thing. If I never understand, if I never see the significance of my sin, I'll never be amazed or surprised at the beauty of God's grace. That's just true. If I never see the significance of my sin, if I never understand that, get my head around that, grace will just be this word that's kind of thrown out at church. It'll be the name of the church, but it won't be amazing in your life. See, somehow we have to get our head around this, that God's not rescuing us from a kiddie pool because we're splashing around in it. We are drowning in our own sin, our own shame in the Pacific Ocean. And we need somebody to come and rescue us. How in the world did God do this? He did it on the cross, right? Jesus came, the Son of God. We celebrated Christmas. He came as one of us. God entered into the picture, came as one of us to grow up, to be a man, to teach us, but to also die for you and I, so that the power of sin and the penalty of sin would somehow be forgiven and paid for. I want you to see this. Some of you, maybe this picture is familiar to you, but I'm going to use a couple things on the whiteboard tonight. You all right? You still with me tonight? Okay. there's the simplest, most powerful picture I know of just how to kind of understand the gospel. And I'm no artist. You'll find that out. But is that you and I are all separated from God. You and I are separated from God. And many of us, what we try and do is, maybe this is why you're here tonight. You're here tonight because you're like, man, I want to try and see God tonight. Like, this is my last attempt, or maybe I'm just like frustrated. I just feel like I need to hear from God or something. And so many of us, what we try and do is we try and jump over to get to God. And we try to get to him, and somehow it always feels like it falls flat, doesn't it? It always feels like it falls flat. So then many of us, what we do is we literally say, you know what? I can't ever get to God. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be proud enough. He's never going to like me enough. And so you know what? I'm going to say this word intentionally. Oftentimes we go to hell with it. I'm just going to live life however I want. I'm going to live life however I want. I'm going to do whatever, and I use this intentionally, whatever the hell I want, right? And so what happens is many of us just give up. But the story of the gospel, guys, lean in. The story of the gospel is that you don't have to make your way to God. You don't have to make your way to God for him to love you. The story of the gospel is that God took on human flesh to make his way to you. That Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All that means is, I don't have to convince you of this, all that means is you and I all have sin, shame, regret, guilt that we carry that we don't know what to do with. And that all can be forgiven because Romans 6:23 says this, that the wages of sin, that leads to death, but the free gift of God is eternal life because of his grace. Because God loves you that much, he came to you so that he can invite you into relationship with him. This is the beauty of the rescue mission. That's the gospel, the cross. Okay, why in the world would God do this? Okay, I just want you to like think about that for a second. Like, why in the world would God go, I am going to come be a human, I'm going to leave heaven. Like, just imagine, I don't know what your picture of heaven is, but just imagine the best picture that you can come up with. And I'm going to leave all of that, the throne of heaven, to come as one of my creatures. And then I'm not just going to do that. I'm going to come. I'm going to live among them. I'm going to have to deal with stuff like body odor and sweat and headaches and migraines and frustrations with awkward relationships, people who, I'm going to deal with all of that, and then at the end of it, I'm going to die for them. Why would God do that? Many of us, if you grew up in church, you heard the gospel presented well-meaningly, but people, somehow it's like this. You're a sinner, but God is merciful. He doesn't want you to go to hell, and so if you don't want to go to hell tonight, if you want to believe in Jesus, all you got to do is pray this prayer or just raise your hand. And if that's you, you're like, yeah, I did that. That's great. Jesus never asks the question, does anybody not want to go to hell? He never asked that question, in case you wanted to know. The question he asks, would anybody want to come and follow me? We're going to talk more on that next week, but the gospel is not spiritual fire insurance. So I'll go join Jesus' team. What's missing? Why would God do this? It's so simple. I'm afraid you're going to miss it. It's because he loves you. It's because he loves you. What else? That's it. It's because God loves you. Romans 5:8 says it this way, but God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners, while we were still in a hole, drowning, while we were at our very worst, Christ died for us. The gospel does not start with, you're a sinner, you need to get your act cleaned up. The gospel doesn't start with, you're a sinner, you need to be really, really sorry about that. The gospel starts this way. There's a God who loves you. That's all it starts. That there's a God who is madly in love with you. and that sin separates us. But God loves you so much, get this, God wants to be with you. And he was willing to move heaven and earth to somehow make his way to you. This is good news from heaven, that God's not upset. He's not annoyed. He's not ticked off at you. He's not disappointed. He's not distant. He's not waiting for you to clean up your mess. And he's not frustrated. He just loves you. For many of us, I think the gospel has turned into milk that's soured, right? It's lost its power. It's lost its flavor. It's lost its beauty because we think even some of you who have been following Jesus, you've like forgotten God loves you, like the amount that he does. You've forgotten it. It's like sour to you. The gospel just turns into some words that are being said from up front. But 1 Thessalonians says this, that our gospel came to you not simply in words, but also with power. I want to share a prayer with you at the end of tonight that I think honestly has the power to change your life for 2026 and the rest of your life, honestly. I want to give you just a tool tonight. It's going to be a little bit later. But the gospel is not words, it's power. It is power. What's the power? It's so simple that it'll frustrate you because you're like, what am I missing? The power is knowing the mystery of how much God has loved you. Galatians 1 says it this way again. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. The gospel is not just facts, guys. The gospel is this rescue mission where God went to come and get you, but it's a relational mystery. Do you know that the angels, they scratch their heads in heaven going, why do you love them, God? And yet the Bible says this, that children can understand the gospel, that children can somehow, in fact, if you're not like a child, you won't be able to get it, that God is relational. This needs to grab a hold of your heart. That he is relational. He's pursuing you. He desires to be in relationship with you. He longs to be with you. He's thinking about you. He's knowing you. He wants to know you. And he's inviting you to know him. Even when you outright rejected him. Even when you thought you kind of just came on this planet and you're like, God created me. Yeah, forget that. I'll do whatever I want. Even when you just ignored him. Even when you have caused him deliberately hurt and pain. And broken his heart. Even in all of that, God loves you. 1 John 4 says this. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And I don't know about you, but you got to sit with God's love long enough to where you go, I can't really seem to get my head around this. Why would God love me? Why would God love me? What have I done to somehow get God's love? Like I said, scripture says you got to be like a child to understand it. Can I tell you, some of you already know this. I probably share it way too often, but I got two boys, all right? There they are. Yeah, they're cute. I know. That was a fall fest here. And that's Denver on the right there, and then Henry on the left as the army man. But can I just tell you, I just want to pretend for a moment that these are my boys. I just want to pretend for a moment. If you ever want kids one day, I want to give you the relationship of what it's like to have kids. I just want to strip that relationship of love for a second, okay? Well, you'll see what I mean, okay? These boys invaded my home about 4 years ago, disrupted my sleep, cost me so much money, ruined any of my time, my conversations, and date nights with my wife. They are incredibly whiny. They will throw fits. They'll hit each other. They'll cry. They're ungrateful. They've never said thank you without being told yet. They push me away all the time. They cause so many messes. They will grow up one day to have drama in their teenage years. You guys remember that, right? They'll make stupid decisions that I'll have to bail them out on. They'll move out one day. They'll marry somebody. They'll say, they are the best person ever. And I'll be like, yeah, okay, right? to then come back to my home only to eat my food and let me see their grandkids for me to watch them one day, Lord willing, right? But they'll only come when I beg them to, probably, right? Like whenever they want to. That is a relationship with my boys. Why does this make sense? I'm in a toxic relationship and I need you guys to help me, actually, is what I'm trying to say. Like, right? Doesn't it sound like that? Why? Why would I do this? Because that relationship makes zero sense apart from love. Apart from love. That what do I need to do to get God to love me? The reality is nothing. My boys, as soon as they were born, I saw their face. I'm like, he is me. I'm him. This is my boy. These are my sons. This is the love that my wife and I had. Like these boys are ours. Religion says that you have to go do something in order to get God to like you. The mystery of the gospel says this, that it's already been done. That the fact that you are breathing on this planet as one of God's children, he loves you. All you have to do is receive it. Galatians goes on to say, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Here's what I want to say. We grow in the gospel, not out of the gospel. What I mean by that is each week you come here, you come to any of our services. If you come here on Thursday nights from any of the speakers that are up here, from your group times in a moment, that we're not going to have a new message for you. Okay, some of you, I've been told or asked before, like, hey, are we going to talk about something else? I'm like, I ain't got nothing else. The gospel's too good for me. This is what I got. The gospel's it. The gospel is the only message that I have. J.D. Greer says this in his book, Gospel. He says, the gospel is not the diving board, it's the pool that we swim in, right? Tim Keller says, the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity, it is the A to Z. Here's my fear, is that some of us, we go, okay, I got it. I said yes. I said the prayer. God forgives me. He loves me. Okay, now I want to grow in my faith. What does it look like to grow in my faith? And so what we do is we do something like this, where we're like, okay, I came to Jesus, got it, had that moment with God. I know he loves me, all those things. Now I need to go on this spiritual journey. Maybe I need to, you know, read my Bible some. Maybe I need to, it seems like good Christians, maybe they fast. That seems like something I should do. That's real spiritual. Maybe I need to serve at the church. Maybe I need to get in a group. It seems like really spiritual people have mentors. They have people ahead of, like, what else do I need to do? And you know what happens? What can happen is you can come into the church, and this is my fear for many of us in here, is that we come into the church and we start doing the things of God. We need to pray or do things. And so what we do is we get farther and farther and farther and farther and farther and farther and farther away from God's love for us. And some of you are there. Some of you are there because you've forgotten. You got caught up in all the church activity and you have forgotten that God loves you. So what in the world do we do? How do we make sense of this? You don't grow spiritually by like doing spiritual stuff. The way you grow spiritually is going, how do I not get old or tired or bored of this story that God loves me? I somehow revolve my life around the gospel to go, God, I don't want this story to get old, that you love me, that you gave your life for me, that you gave it all for me when I was so obsessed about my own life, when I rejected you. And somehow, over the course of time, I think what God does is he expands your heart to understand the radical love that he has for you. We grow based on the gospel growing in us. We don't move on from the gospel. The gospel needs to be moved through us to reach every part in our heart that doesn't believe it. See, the last thing is this. I think it's the hardest thing to do and it's the most necessary thing to do. Simple. But it's to learn to let God love you. When you're busy, when you don't deserve it, when you're distracted, when you don't feel like it, you have to make time to learn to let God love you. It feels silly. It feels like, what does that mean? But we got to preach to ourselves the gospel every single day, that you need to remind yourself every day that what God has done for you, that you've not done anything for God, that will lead to pride. You haven't done anything that you should be doing, that will lead to guilt. But you need to be reminded of what God has done for you, and what you'll be amazed by is his love for you, that he reached out to you. You didn't reach out to him. You were his enemy, and God turned you into one of his friends, that he came for you. He gave it all to you, and you could never give back enough for him, that he paid everything. You can't pay him back. All of our hearts, guys, all of our hearts are looking for love and approval. Some of the guys in here, I just know this, you're like, I ain't looking for love, right? Like, I'm good. I got it. I'm doing just fine. You are, by the way. But if it works better for you, just use the word approval. Our hearts are looking for something. We're seeking. And what happens is we'll try to find anything. We'll run to friendships. We'll run to sports to somehow, maybe if I'm just talented enough that people would be impressed by me. We'll run to our school to somehow go, man, if I can just get the grades, then they'll love me. They'll accept me. They'll be amazed by me. What I'll do is, man, if I can just get the career, the dream job that I've always had, then my parents will look at me and approve of me. What I'll do is I'll look to a relationship and go, I just need them to love me. I need them to never leave me. So what happens is our heart gets all pulled apart by whatever it is. I don't know what it is for you, but we all are looking for love and approval, and our heart runs to all these different things. And what God is just saying is, he's like, all those things that you're running to, just drop the gospel into that, and let me remind you how much I actually love you, that you don't need to chase approval. Some of us, guys, it can be church or morality even. They were like, man, if I can just do enough good, people will approve of me, right? Or if I can just be seen at the church, whatever it is. But God's like, would you just let me love you? You don't have to go seeking out approval. You don't have to go seeking out love, searching the rest of your days. Team's going to come up, and we're going to close in the song, break out in some groups here in a minute. But Henry Nouwen says this, the question is not how am I to love God, but the question is how am I to let myself be loved by God? How am I to let myself be loved by God? Guys, every emotion, every thought, every feeling, every desire, your job is to somehow sit with God this year to let him love you and to pull in every one of those emotions, feelings, desires, thoughts, wonderings, to pull those into the presence of God and to just go, God, I feel like people will love me if I get a good career. I feel like this relationship is the thing that's actually going to fulfill me. God, I need to be reminded that this, it's not about what I do. It's not about what anybody else can do for me. It's about everything that you've done for me. I need to be reminded of your love. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us so that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Jesus says, John 15, he says, remain in me. Remain, abide. It's like build your home. Have your heart at home in my love for you. You remember that prayer I was going to share with you? You remember it? It's a prayer I honestly think will change, could change 2026 and the rest of your life. It says this, that in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I've done that makes you love me less. Your presence and approval are all that I need for everlasting joy. As you've been to me, I'll be to others. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion, not by what I do, not by the things I achieve, not by how I look. I'll measure your compassion, not how good I act, by the cross and your power by the resurrection. I wonder if you started every morning, you started to just pray this prayer. You let your heart drop in that prayer in Christ. There's nothing I can do that would make you love me more or make you love me less. Your presence, your approval are all that I need for everlasting joy. As you've been to me, so I'll be to others. And when I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. So Jesus, as we close tonight, I just pray that the gospel would not just be some facts for us, but the gospel would be this incredible, powerful, resonating story in our hearts, that we would know that we have a God who came for us to rescue us, but we have a God who invites us into this beautiful, mysterious relationship that invites us to continually grow, not away from it, not past it, not out of it, but in the gospel. I pray that it would be the thing that grounds us, that your approval, your presence, and your love would be all that we need for everlasting joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this episode. This recording is from the Young Adult Ministry at Grace Church, Norton Campus, and I want to let you know that if you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we would love to see you on Thursday nights at 6:30. Thanks for listening. We'll catch you on the next one.